Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
Someone said, if you connect a boy to the right man, he seldom goes wrong. And I believe that to be true. If a dad and a son or a daughter can develop some common interest together, the rebellious years really shouldn't be all that troubling. I had that kind of relationship with my own father. And the full force of his contribution hit me a few years ago when suddenly he lay dying of a major heart attack. As I stood by his bedside, I thought back to the very happiest moments of my childhood. How my dad and I would get up very early on a wintry morning and head about 20 miles outside of town to our favorite place. We'd park the car, we'd climb over a fence, and follow a little creek bed back to an area that I called the Big Woods. He'd get me situated under a fallen tree that made a little secret room, and then we'd wait for the sun to come up, listening to the squirrels and the birds and the chipmunks, and the entire panorama of nature unfolded before us. Those moments together with my dad were absolutely priceless to me. There was a closeness that made me want to be like him, to choose his values as my values, and his dreams as my dreams, and his God as my God. That's the power of a man to set a kid on the right road. And I can think of no wiser investment of time in the entire realm of human experience.
Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
Father's Day. Very emotional day, as it should be. Father's Day. 23 years ago, on Father's Day, I preached my first message as pastor of this local church. I looked a lot different too, brother. A lot different. But Father's Day is a very emotional day. I want to encourage you, if your father's alive, I don't know what your relationship is, some sweet, some strained, some intimate, some impossible, but do all you can from your end to make contact some way. I really miss not being able to call my dad on Father's Day. My daughter called me this morning. She sounded a tad emotional when she said, "I'm sorry I'm so far away, Dad." But just to hear her voice. And there is a point in life when you go from being less a child of someone to being a parent of someone. I think I'm about to give in to that. That I am becoming the object of Father's Day in my family rather than my dad. And today I feel directed by the Lord to share a message that may not seem like a Father's Day message, but I think you may agree that it is at the end. Yesterday on my Instagram account, I wrote these words: "This Sunday, Father's Day, Lord willing, I am preaching about the place where my earthly Father now dwells with our Heavenly Father, as both surely await our arrival there. Yes, I plan to preach about that eternal home, the final place of rest for those who love God, heaven. I'm anticipating sharing up to 101 biblical facts about heaven, and I sense the invitation at the end for the lost sons and daughters of Father God to come home. I believe it will be very tender, I pray irresistible. And so today, I aim to do that. I have a sneaky feeling that this will be a multiple part message. But I want to at least dive in today. I was at my parents' home, my last visit, perhaps a month ago, and I was going through some of Mom and Dad's old books, and I came upon a 1917 booklet titled Heaven. It was given to my parents by the first woman pastor I ever met, Hallie Wagner. She was a church planter in eastern North Carolina, dear friend of my granny. And she had somewhere along the way passed this book to our family. It cost 35 cents when she made the purchase. And I took one look at the book and I had a real deep sense that God wanted it to be some sort of inspiration for a message, and it has become that today. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. I want to read it from the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hear it again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so I've had it on my mind, heaven that is, during this season leading up to Father's Day. And in my thinking about heaven, it seems that believers talk less about heaven these days than in past generations of God's seekers. And that's a little troublesome to me. The soul's long vision of heaven, desire for heaven, is not some idle fancy. No, my brothers and sisters, the old-fashioned ideal of heaven, taught to many of us at the knees of our grandparents, is the sweetest of all faith's treasures. And we would do well to remember heaven often. There was a saying, you know, I've heard it in the past, we become so heavenly-minded, we're no earthly good. Well, I think we're a far piece from that. I think we need to find a balance again, and we need to get heaven back in our vocabulary. In these days when materialism and recreation have sort of taken the forefront of families' lives, we desperately need to have our faith renewed by the reminder that heaven is a blessed reality. And we do well to think about this eternal destination more often than just at funerals. We focus so much, dare I say, too much of our thinking on temporal living. And in so doing, we often extinguish the flame of the future. Yes, heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 repeated. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Just this week on the phone, my mom said with uncompromised joy, "Carrie, heaven sounding sweeter all the time." She's old-timey Christian. I rarely am on the phone with my mother or in her presence that she doesn't talk about heaven. We should be so thankful to God for all the beautiful sentiment written in the Holy Word of God about heaven, our blessed eternal home. When all things on planet Earth are going good for us, we tend to get along quite well with heaven going silent on us. Nevertheless, when sorrow piles on, we surely hunger, if only in our private thoughts, for that old-time gospel. Yes, the good news of heaven up ahead. And without the hope of heaven, ultimately, our journey homeward is overwhelmingly wearisome immediately. We have to have this hope. Without heaven, we become people of despair. We echo King Solomon's conclusion that life on planet Earth is meaningless, like beating the wind. If we visit Christian cemeteries, we see inscriptions on grave markers like "at rest." Labors are over. With the Lord. And what seemingly is one of the most popular inscriptions on the old time grave markers, at least: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So as believers, to read such hope-filled words causes a tremendous, far-reaching benediction to well up and even to overflow in our own eternal souls. And so with the old-time gospel, I want to now share some facts, some realities about that everlasting home called heaven. And all of these thoughts can be found, hinted at the very least, in the pages of the Holy Word of God. Lines from the love letter to lift our eyes heavenward. I won't give every reference. I'll leave that up to your homework to go find out if I did mine. But I want to share some facts rooted in the pages of the Bible about heaven. I suppose I cannot talk about heaven without Revelation 21. Now you can just keep your Bible open there if you like, because a lot of these facts will flow from this passage. Not all of them, but a lot of them will. Revelation 21, verse 1. John, the Revelator, writing during his vision on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and earth have disappeared and the sea was gone. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, dressed like a bride ready for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'God lives with humans. God will make His home with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There won't be any more death. There won't be any grief, crying, or pain, because the first things have disappeared.' The one sitting on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' He said, 'Write this. These words are faithful and true.' He said to me, 'It has happened. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give a drink from the fountain filled with the water of life to anyone who is thirsty. It won't cost anything. Everyone who wins the victory will inherit these things. I will be their God and they will be my children. But cowardly, unfaithful, and detestable people, murderers, sexual sinners, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came to me and said, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' He carried me by His power away to a large high mountain. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It had the glory of God. It was like a valuable gem." And he goes on and on and gives very detailed descriptions about that city. And you can read it. It's a beautiful, beautiful reading. I'll jump to verse 22 in the essence of time. "I did not see any temple in it," the city, heaven, "because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need any sun or moon to give it light, because the glory of God gave it light. The Lamb was its lamp. The nations will walk in its light, and the king of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will be open all day. They will never close, because there won't be any night there. They will bring the glory and wealth of the nations into the holy city. Nothing unclean, no one who does anything detestable, no liars will ever enter it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it." Heaven. If you're keeping notes, I'll share as many as I can. And one day I'll come back and finish them all, I suppose. First of all, A longing for heaven is universal within the human race. The longing is universal. Second of all, heaven has a righteous government. It is a benevolent dictatorship by the God who is love. Third fact about heaven. Heaven is the most massive truth known to humankind. Heaven, massive truth. Four, heaven is a fact. It is declared in God's Word. It's not mere fantasy by weak, simple-minded people. Five, heaven and the desire to claim it is a God instinct in every soul. Is an expectation that heaven must exist. Six, faith alone reveals to us the reality of heaven. Faith makes heaven real. Seven, the hope of heaven has always been and still is a refreshing fountain for weary souls. Eight, God's Word teaches us to hunger and thirst for right living, for heaven is the place where right living will be rewarded. Nine, if we are immortal, heaven is necessary. Heaven and immortality stand or fall together. 10. Heaven is a destination. It is a place, a location. It's not just a figment of holy imagination. 11. Heaven is a city, the New Jerusalem. Every time I'm in the old one, I think about the new one. 12. Heaven is a city with streets of transparent gold. 13. Heaven has many dwelling places, rooms for the eternal residence of those right with Jesus. The old time gospel says mansions. Don't discount it. The idea is there will be no poverty stricken neighborhoods in heaven. 14. Heaven is a city with gates. We'll be free to come and go. 15. Heaven is a city with walls. Protection. 16. Heaven is a city with foundations. 12, in fact, unshakable. 17. Heaven is a city with a sea like glass. Just before my dad passed, he said, "Carrie, if you get to heaven and I was distracted and didn't make it to your arrival, come to the sea. Dad and I will be catching goldfish there." He knew that it was a real place with a sea like glass. He's seen many rough waters, but not in heaven. 18, heaven's character, its atmosphere, its holiness. 19, heaven's overwhelming DNA is love. 20, personalities will not be diminished in heaven, only enhanced. We will know one another in our very best state. 21, in heaven, God's personality with all its attributes will be realized, known, even enjoyed. 22, Jesus. Jesus will be the centerpiece of our forever civilization. 23, the mysteries of the precious Holy Spirit will be revealed to us finally in heaven. 24, angels will be innumerable there. 25, archangels will be engaged with us in Holy Communion. 26, the seraphim gloriously present with us, 27, the cherubim in our midst, 28, in heaven we will be reunited with our loved ones in the Lord and with the Lord forevermore. 29, martyrs will be our neighbors. 30, saints of all the ages will be our known family. 31, in heaven all the inhabitants will be holy, washed pure and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb. Everyone there, just like Jesus. 32, nothing impure or evil is allowed in heaven. 33, supreme happiness will be our unending experience there. 34, heaven will be a place of undeniable and uninterrupted unity, harmony, community. 35, heaven is a place of overwhelming beauty. Our eyes have nothing from our earthly experience that comes close to comparing with all we will envision there. Beauty is in its perfected state in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things God has prepared for those who love Him. 36, and the music of heaven will leave us awestruck for forever. 37, heaven will be a place of uncompromised affections, mutual and reciprocated. 38, heaven is a place of unbroken fellowship, blessed relationship, true, lasting, pure, and totally free from deception. 39, relational ties that were severed here on earth will be reconnected in heaven. Ties that were broken by death will be woven together again there. 40, in heaven we will finally be known for who we really are in Christ. We will be intimately understood there. No more misunderstanding. No more being misunderstood there. Heaven. 41, a river flows in heaven from the throne of God. 42, along the banks of the river, the tree of life flourishes for the healing of the nations. 43, heaven is the place of never-ending light. Sun, moon, stars are unnecessary there because the glorious presence of our Lord will be our everlasting light. Never fading illumination. 44, no darkness there, not even shadows. 45, a place of eternal day. No night, because in heaven there'll be no need of rest. 46, no more death in heaven. The last terrible enemy has been defeated and is forever banished. Death is forbidden in heaven. When my dad was on his deathbed, the last encounter I had with him just a few hours before he passed, it was obvious. He wanted no distraction. He was in the fight of his life. He was battling the last enemy. And the determination on his face gave me full assurance that he had seen the holy city and nothing and no one was going to keep him from it. 47, no sorrow. Sighing ends forever in heaven. Goodbye to heartache. 48, wickedness, evil, Satan himself forever shut out of heaven to trouble and to tempt us no more. 49, in heaven we will see Jesus. We'll see Him face to face. We will see the prints of the nails in His hands and His feet, the scar of the sword in His side, and the thorn wounds on His beautiful head. 50, in heaven we will also know the Father in His fullness. What rejoicing that will be. 51, once there, we will live forever with heaven's angelic host and fellowship with the saints for forever. You want to go yet? You want to go yet? Do you believe that there's a place called heaven? And are you willing to forfeit anything and everything here that needs to be forfeited in order to get your name on the book, the pages of the book of that city? I'll come back to the others later. I'll end with one in just a moment. On the morning of my dad's funeral, my mom walked in to me, and I was preparing my thoughts and my mind. I have two brothers, preachers. It was a long funeral. But we were each to make remarks, beginning with the youngest, and then the middle, and then the eldest, which is me. And my mom came in the room that I was in privately, and she handed me this letter, and she said, "Carrie, this might help you." It's a letter that my dad wrote March the 9th, 2002. We didn't know it existed. It was in his papers. Mom found it as she was scouring for items on the day of his funeral. At the top it has his address, 398 Island Road, Harker's Island, B. Willis. It's addressed to Jesus Christ. Heaven's Golden Strand, New Jerusalem. Zip code, joy forever. Stamp, through His blood. March 9, 2002. It was a significant week in my dad's life. He was going through the greatest trial of his life. Jesus, Savior, thanks so much for speaking to my heart, saving my never dying soul. I thank you for the many blessings of life that you have so wonderfully given to me. I thank you for my family background and being brought into the Willis family, for grandparents, aunts, and uncles, plus mothers and fathers that stirred me and helped my life, that I never strayed so far that I could not hear their words of praise unto you. I thank you for your keeping power that has kept me safe on the troubled seas of life. I've been privileged to enjoy and learn so much from the spiritual side of nature, the troublesome and boisterous seas, and the calm after you have said, "Peace be still." I thank you for the hard times and trials that have come my way in life. It has only helped me trust more in you. Surely you are a present and pleasant help in the time of storms. Dear Lord, thank you for my faithful wife who has stuck by me and all that life has sent our way. I know she will receive a crown of glory for all she has been through. Bless her good, Lord. Jesus, I thank you so much for my three wonderful Christian sons that you gave me. Lord, they are your boys. They are dedicated to you since small children. I miss being around them, but there is joy in my heart knowing they are working for our Savior. You are the only one I would give them to. Take them. Keep them in your will at all times. They shall always be on my heart, mind, and in my prayers. Lord, on behalf of my wonderful grandchildren, keep them from sin and dangers, that they may have comfort on life's way. Help them to remember Papa as I have remembered my grandparents. Lord, remember our Willis family circle. Please don't let the circle be broken. Lord, help me not to leave an unfinished task. Your will be done. Your undeserving steward, Billy, until then. Heaven's a fact, friend. It's not a figment. And my dad is more present there than I am here. and I aim to make it to the place where my heavenly Father and my earthly Father are waiting. The very last fact after all of these is this one. I want to share it, and we're going to have some music, I believe. And so whoever's helping with the final song can come. The 101st fact I'll be able to share both times. Finally, heaven will be the coronation. Yes, the fulfillment of that great anthem of the church, Amazing Grace. We'll close at the benediction with this again. But that last verse of Amazing Grace, that'll be heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. It's not going to end. It's already underway. It's not going to end. And that's good news for us. This morning, I want to just open the altars. Your chair can be your altar if you'd like this morning to pray. The title of the message today is Father Says, Come Home. Father says, come home. Are you ready? Are you ready? If this would be the day, if this would be the day when the Father said to the Son, go get the family, would you be ready? If you're not positive, you can be. You can know by knowing Jesus in right relationship, turning from sin and turning to Him, making Him your everything, your breath of life here and your breath of life forever there. I just invite you on your own. No one will interrupt your prayer. I invite you this morning, as Pastor Joe sings this invitation, I invite you to come and kneel and to solidify, to know for sure that heaven is your fact, that it's more than a figment of imagination, it's your destination. And for you to have faith that explodes and embraces the idea, the pinnacle of the gospel, heaven can be yours. And so as he sings, I invite you to kneel at your chair, to make your way to a wooden altar, put your face in your hands, whatever the Lord instructs you to do. But Father says, come home. Come home.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you. Come home.
I want to close this morning in a unique way that I believe the Lord is leading me to close. That's why it's unique. It's not because I'm creative. It's because He is. This morning, I'm going to do something I've only done once in my ministry. I was in Frankfurt, Germany when I did this, and never since the Lord say to do it anywhere but there. And on that day, I said, today I'd like to conclude with a blessing of benediction. I'd like for everyone in the room, even if you're not a believer, you're not going to get hurt. But I'd like for everyone in the room to just stand up and just move forward. And I'd like to pray a benediction over your life. I'll just invite everyone. There's no intimidation. Actually, it'll be easier to come than to sit. I just feel like the Lord is saying, I want everybody in this room to receive this blessing from me today. Regardless of where they may be in relationship with me, I want to reach toward them. And I want to touch their life. He's that kind of a father, you know. He really is that kind of a father. I'm going to ask Pastor Joe to lead us in that last verse of Amazing Grace. If you know the words, you can sing. You probably know the words. Maybe we're going to sing it once. Maybe we're going to sing it twice. Maybe we're going to sing it three times. It's whatever Pastor Joe wants to do. But we're just going to sing the last verse. And I want us to contemplate the words of forever. What it really means that we will be forever, either with the Father or without Him. Pastor Joe, lead us in that.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Sing it one more time.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise.
right where you are for just a moment. Nothing's going to happen. Just stand. I'm going to ask the ushers, you're already standing, you can get to your wallet if you want to just come. We have an offering today called the Daniel Dunn Scholarship Offering. Listen to me very closely. In 2006, we began this offering. Daniel and his dad, Rich, were killed in an airplane crash here in our community. They were part of our church. And my son, Grayson, that last Wednesday night of youth meeting, before Daniel would be gone forever, my son, Grayson, sat with Daniel. And Daniel was ready to meet the Lord at age 16. His dad, Rich, much older, really ready to meet the Lord. Rich was one of those that if you said, do you think Rich Dunn will make it to heaven? You would say, unless he runs past it first. That was Rich. But we established a fund in memorial of Daniel, a 16-year-old who loved God with all his heart and was ready to meet the Lord at that young, tender age. And I have no doubt that when we come into heaven, we will see Daniel and Rich there again. And so this offering, you can't imagine what it does. Our youth just had Renew Camp here in town, and it was about 250 of them. I went Thursday evening. It was the most blessed evening of worship you could ever imagine. I watched Pastor Adrian preach the Word, and Pastor Olivia leading the emceeing of the meeting. I was really sanctified proud of our crowd. And then we had leaders who were leading these young people, and then our young people who were leading the leaders. It was a beautiful thing. But events like that is where we use this money as scholarship money to make sure people Daniel's age can take part in things that will change their lives for forever, and it won't cost them anything. They don't have to worry about the money if they don't have it. So this might be an interesting passing of the plates here, but there's no obligation to give, and you may not be prepared to, so don't even worry about that. But because I forgot the offering, this is how we're going to take it. So come on, guys. I got so carried away with heaven that I forgot about the offering. So just bring the plate over here, and the people will swivel it all back, and then just be at the back, and they'll hand it to you. And then I will pray a final benediction after I see the plates have landed in the back foyer, and Uncle Walt gives me the nod. I will release you. No pressure at all. If you're standing, you got $3, give your neighbor one. Maybe they'll feel like they have something to give. It's okay. A few announcements. Renew Camp did happen. It was beautiful. And I believe our community has changed as a result of these young people giving a week of their life to the community. There might be a few other things I'm supposed to say here at the end. I'll look for the slide if nothing comes up. Oh, okay. If you'd like to have prayer today, if you feel like you haven't had enough, right out here in the foyer, there'll be folk hanging out. Also, tomorrow evening at 6:30, celebrate recovery. We'd love to have you come be a part of that. If you're visiting with us today, right back under the sign, there should be a little gift bag somewhere in that area that we'd like to give you for visiting with us today. That was First Time Friends, I think, that I just did. Yep, First Time Friends, that's who you are, if you're new. Oh no, this is kind of neat. Maybe I'll have you do this every Sunday when I preach.
See how many more people we can get in here.
Stand
if we just
and
did the
lean
whole service
in.
Like this.
This is really neat. You're making a W for wonderful. All right, we're almost ready. Just want to give everybody an opportunity. Okay. I know that some of you are not very touchy-feely, so I don't want to mess you up. But it would be okay if you just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. People don't like to hold hands anymore. Germophobia. No germs in heaven. But just put your hand maybe on the shoulder of the person next to you. Don't get too comfortable with them. They may not enjoy that. Just sort of put a touch on them there. And I want to pray this blessing. Lord, today, I thank you for this congregation. I care about every soul here. And my prayer is that as a result of this day and getting a little preview of heaven, that all of us will meet there. I pray, Lord, as my dad prayed in his letter, that the circle will not be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. I pray that the circle will be intact. And I pray one day that Everyone in this service will come up to me at the corner of Amen and Hallelujah Boulevard, and they'll say something like, "Pastor Kerry, heaven is a fact. In fact, we are here." I pray, God, that You would bless each father today, each man, each young man. I pray You would bless each one who's missing a father today, that You promise to be the father to the fatherless. So today on this Father's Day, while we might not have a father to contact, You lean into us, Father God, and let us have contact with You, and that will be enough. And now, Lord, I pray that all the fathers, all the men, will enjoy this Sabbath day, that they will have rest, and they will have time to rethink about heaven. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Now give your neighbor a high five and go on home.